We're going to be taking you through the next many weeks through the apocalyptic prophetic scriptures in the New Testament and beyond. And then I'm going to be revealing to you nuggets. We spent last week talking about the faith and patience, the perseverance and belief structure we've got to have in spite of everything else that's going on around us. It's all topsy-turvy. Now I want to take you to another nugget today. This one is one you probably could quote, but maybe you don't know the context around which this nugget is revealed. Take your Bible, open to Revelation chapter 12. I talked in Revelation 13 last week, and I mentioned in chapter 12, we talk about the woman and the child and the dragon. Well, in this text that we're about to read is one of the great nuggets. The New Testament is, of course, God's word, cover to cover. But I want to share a great nugget of truth that you know about. You've quoted this many times, you have. But maybe you haven't seen the context around which this arises. And so let's open to Revelation 12. Stand for the reading of God's word. We want to read Revelation 12, verses 1 through 11 at least. May read a little bit more should we need to. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and following. We're glad you came to the house of God thus far. Say amen today. Revelation 12, 1 and following. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. There, then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, that sounds very much like Revelation 13, where the Antichrist have a similar 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems, that would be jewels of value, on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. Remember the 42-month image of Revelation 13? Same thing, just days listed. The Jewish month was considered 30 days. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Can I hear a hallelujah? Say it louder, say hallelujah. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I'm not going to preach this. What angels? Remember where it talked about the dragon's tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven? That's the imagery of, have you ever heard the issue that Satan took a third of the angels of heaven with? That's where it comes from. And his angels were cast down with him. Now, even me, being a bad mathematician, knows this. If one-third were cast out, two-thirds were not, we're in the majority regardless. Twice of the angels did not fall with Lucifer, i.e. Satan, the devil. Then I heard a loud voice, verse 10, saying in heaven, salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God, day and night has been cast down. Here's the nugget. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take your word today and speak to us so clearly, we ask. We thank you for what you're doing here at Crawfordsville First Assembly of God. The hunger in your people, the anticipation in them of what is about to happen. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us in the midst of these days, these day of days in which we're living, to have an eternal perspective. Not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Anoint your word today. May we hear what the Spirit is saying through it to us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Before you're seated, turn to someone, look them right in the eye, and say, I don't care what anyone says, you look mighty fine. Tell someone that today. Say, I don't care what they say, you look mighty fine.
Praise the Lord. That wasn't bad right there at all. Praise God.
This is probably a terrible thing to admit in this holy environment. Anybody here ever say Raiders of the Lost Ark? Oh, wow, at least half the church is about as lost as I am, I guess. Well, there's a place in George Lucas's film starring Harrison Ford, who plays Indiana Jones. And after they rescued the Ark out of its resting place, this Belloc, who is a doctor who's kind of Dr. Jones's alter ego, they've taken the Ark away and they're moving it, and Jones gets a bazooka, and he's going to blow it, he says, back to God. And Belloc reaches down with his hand and he says, Dr. Jones, he said, you and I are moving through history, but this is history. Beloved, what we've just read in Revelation chapter 12 is a picture of history in microcosm. If we're not careful, we'll forget the book of Revelation is filled with shadows and images, apocalyptic literature that in some respects is not intended to be taken literally, but each and every one of the things shown there have meaning. Now, we have limited time. Can't answer all your questions. I can't even maybe even give you the questions, let alone the answers. But I'm going to tell you this. That Revelation 12 gives us an image of this spiritual war. Now listen, if you don't know this, you better learn this like in a New York minute. We are in a war. We're in a fight where there are real battles. There are real wounds and even real casualties. This text tells us there's a war going on in the heavenly realm. Now, we may not be able to see it with our natural eye, but it is going on. Don't forget, this natural world has flowed out of the eternal. What we see in the here and now came out of the eternal realm. The natural realm came from the eternal realm. So there is a spiritual or an eternal dimension. Now, many people don't want to recognize that. They like to think that all this business about the devil and about darkness is just so much whistling in the dark and the boogeyman. Listen to this. If we don't recognize there is another dimension beyond the natural, we're going to find ourselves literally beat up on a regular basis by those powers who do not have our best interests in mind in no way, shape, or form. If you want a bit of an introduction into this spiritual realm, and you want to, and maybe you're an avid reader, get your hands on Frank Peretti's literature. Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness, all of that. Because he gives us insight into stuff that you can't make up. And some of that is like reading of people we actually know, who have lived through those kinds of events. Things that have no other explanation, but that we're in a spiritual war, there is a real spiritual fight going on, And here in this text, in Revelation 12, we have imagery of this eternal conflict. I say eternal in the sense that it's beyond this realm. Not eternal in the sense it's been going on since before time, because that's not true, because Satan is a created being. But I am talking about it's beyond this dimension, this temporal dimension, in the eternal dimension. There is a dimension beyond us. Our natural world flowed out of an eternal spiritual world. And this world, many things that go on have no explanation if you understand that. Billy Sunday used to say, the man who claims there is no devil has one in him the size of a woodchuck. I don't know how big a woodchuck is. How much wood could a woodchuck chuck? Yeah. I don't know how big a woodchuck is, but that's pretty big, I think. Let me tell you, there is a real dark power that has influence in this natural world. And John, the Revelator, sees this historic... Now remember, we read this text, and it's almost written as if it's already said and done. But it's what's called historical theology. The scripture often writes about things in the past tense that hasn't even happened yet. But as far as God's concerned, it's already done. Because God sees what? The end from the beginning. There's still a battle going on. There's still a war in the heavenlies. I want to show you something in this regard, if you'll bear with me. Go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and I want to read to you some additional verses. Can we bring those up, please? Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Now listen. I want you to hear this today. There are things that will happen in your life that you can't explain except your recognition. There are spiritual powers that do not want you to be blessed and prosper. And you will be attacked. Especially if you have a heart for God. If you have a desire to please Him. There will be things that will happen to you. Things that will happen to your health and finances and family. The enemy is looking to take us out, all of us. Because the scripture says, he cometh not but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle Paul will give us a bit of a panorama of this, but he words it in such a way that you will not find anywhere else in the New Testament. And several of these words are what are called hapax legomenon. They're only here. They only occur one time, and it's in this text that some of these words occur. And watch this. Now, in this initial verse, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord. Everyone say, strong in the Lord. Say it again. Say, strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In that verse right there are three different Greek words to death reference power. Strength. I'm trying to make a very clear point here. Verse 11. Watch this. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. And he has wild schemes and strategy. He plans very methodically, very patiently to do what he does. And many of these things are no accident. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Did you hear that? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, the person sitting next to you is not your enemy. Really. Why am I hearing giggling in the house? No, listen. It really isn't your neighbor? Hello? It really isn't that person you work next to in the factory? We get into stuff with each other, but it's really not that person that's our problem. Now, the enemy wants us to turn our swords on each other. True story is told when Colonel Andrew Jackson of the Tennessee Militia, before he was president, one time his men were in conflict with each other and they were at each other's throats. He stopped and said, gentlemen, the enemy is over there. It's not us. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, that word is a word that references territorial authority. I want to tell you something. I'm not trying to be spooky here or creepy. There's enough of that in the world anyway. But I'm going to tell you this, that there are powers that are assigned to areas. And if you don't deal with the strong man, stuff ain't going to happen. And they are assigned. Have you ever noticed something? I mean, if you drive a lot like I do, it is unbelievable sometimes how you all of a sudden feel something. You can be out on the interstate, you can be on a highway, and all of a sudden you pull into a town, and all of a sudden you feel like, whoa. And it isn't just because your caffeine just ran out the previous mile. You can feel almost an incredible heaviness and darkness. And then there's other communities where Christians have come together and they intercede and they pray. And it's like an open heaven over their town. And when you drive in, some of you are going to be really mad at me. How many of you promise you won't get mad at me? Our daughter used to say to us when she was a little bitty girl, Mom, Dad, would you promise you not get mad at me and then lower the boom on us? Exaggerating that. No. She'd lower the boom on, and she would promise you won't get mad at me, then she'd lower the boom on. Now listen. Where people are praying, I don't care what title you hang on. I don't care what marquee they have. When people are really praying and really interceding and really calling out to God, darkness is pushed back. But when people aren't praying, they aren't coming. The best and most important thing this church does is pray. The best and most important thing this ministry will ever do is when there are times when people come together, night or day, whatever it is, and they intercede. Because as people pray, darkness is pushed back. This same paradigm relates to our families. When we pray for our families, when we pray for our kids and our grandkids and our spouses and all of those who, and not just us, maybe our extended families, our brothers, our sisters, our siblings, and those, when we pray, without a doubt, darkness, the principalities are affected by that kind of influence. But when people are not praying for each other, not praying over the church, not praying over the community, what's one of the most important things that could ever happen here in Montgomery County if all Christians should get together and for just a while lay down all of their disagreements and really come together and really seek the face of God and lay aside all the other stuff and say, God, we got a lot larger problems than whether we're Baptist, Methodist, or whatever else we call us. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, these forces that have territorial authority all over, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, where? In heavenly places. Through the years I've watched people, you know, I'm a student of ministry anyway, and I get tickled when people talk down like the devil's down there. I've seen people be preached along and start talking down like they're, the devil ain't down there. Now listen, if the devil's down there, the people on the opposite side of the world, then they would say the devil's up there. It's not about there. Where does the powers of darkness reside? Not in hell. The devil don't live in hell. Hello? Is this a big revelation, anybody? The devil don't live in hell. Now there's coming a day when he will be cast and finally get his. He's going to be put in the lake of fire. But right now, there are spiritual powers where? In the heavenly realms. If somehow we could pull back this atmosphere and this environment around us, we would see a war going on. There's a war going on in this sanctuary right now. If you don't sense it, listen, it's happening. There's a war going on between the powers of light and the powers of darkness. And if we could pull back into that natural dimension and see into the spiritual dimension, the demons and the devil don't live in hell. They have territorial authority in heavenly realms. And the only way we're ever going to advance is by addressing that. Strong in the Lord. Strong in His mighty power. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole or the complete armor of God, that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now let's go back to Revelation 13. So there's a principality, there's power, there's these spiritual forces, there's a war going on in heaven. And this microcosm of history that is referenced here in, and I haven't got time to take you through every nth of this, but the picture is of a woman, a child, and a dragon. Now, there's a lot of debate about who the woman, who the child, who the dragon are. Well, the dragon, without a doubt, is the devil, because we're told that. If you read the text, it clearly tells us he is the devil or Satan who deceives the whole world. That's the dragon. And he's out to, if you keep reading Revelation 12, there's more imagery of how the woman is fleed and cared for, and he tries to devour her and releases a flood out of her mouth, but she is preserved. Now listen, you can reference this, like I told you last Sunday, I've got 27 different commentaries of the book of Revelation. All of them have all sorts of different views about all sorts of different things. But I will tell you this, if you read this without somebody telling you what it means, what you're going to believe and come to understand is the woman is without a doubt the people of God, or Israel, the chosen people of God. The child that is the one who becomes the ruler of the nations, who without a doubt our Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, incubated out of the nation of Israel, and the dragon is Satan, and there's this conflict going on. Satan would love to derail anything and everything that relates to the people of God. He ultimately would have loved to have even taken out our Lord. Don't think for a moment that the life of Jesus was anything easy. Satan knew who he was. He wanted to bring him to a place where he would compromise, which thank God he never did, so our Lord could come to the cross, the perfect Lamb, without spot, to give his life for us. But he was tempted beyond anything we can possibly ever dream or imagine. And Satan was out even from the time of his birth to destroy him. You know the story of how Herod wanted to destroy all of the infants. It was already a demonic tactic at the time of the birth of the Messiah, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ himself, that Satan was already out to destroy him, to try to derail everything God had planned through his Son, but was unable to do so. So in anger, the enemy turns his focus on the woman, the people of Israel, and there's no accident why the chosen people of God, the people of Israel, have been so hated. Because Satan recognizes they're God's chosen. And can I say this as a corollary of that? We who are the people of God, the legacy of the chosen people of Israel, we who have been engrafted into that vine, we are hated equally as much. Because Satan wants to stop anything and everything we intend to do. And if he can get us fighting with each other and fussing with each other, he'll have schemes and strategies he will plan to try to ruin you and ruin yours. And and the enemy has no good intent when it comes to any of us. And we have to recognize this battle. We have to recognize. Now, here we go. I've got just a couple of moments left. Actually, I'm 4 moments past where I'm supposed to be, so I just got a couple left. If you will bear with me, go to verse 11. Here is the nugget, which today, hallelujah, contains 3 points. As always, 2 or 3 points. Here we are. 3 points in the nugget. They overcame him. Who is him? First of all, who's the they? The people of the living God. They overcame him. Who is him? The dragon, Satan, and those spiritual powers. The Bible says we overcome him. Can't be an overcomer without something to overcome. How are we going to overcome all of the tactics, the schemes, the strategies, the wiles of the enemy against us, against the church, against the people of God? How do we overcome? Here is the 3-point way. You've only heard 2, but there's actually 3. You've only heard of 2 of them, but there's actually 3 of them. This text gives us the 3. But you almost never hear the 3rd point mentioned, but it's here. Here we go. Number one, we overcome by the blood. I'll get in a minute. The blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I want to tell you today, yes, we recognize without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But I want you to know there is still power in the blood. With you and yours, apply the blood liberally by faith. Confess the blood over those areas, over those conflicts, over those situations and those circumstances.
Well, preacher, you said we're not wrestling against each other, but I'm doing an awful lot of jousting.
Well, we need to liberally apply the blood in the midst of the joust. Cover your family. Cover your health. Cover your finance. Cover your community. Cover the church. Cover the country. We need to once again become reacquainted with the blood, the power that's in this blood. And I know there's an attitude out there in some places, well, you know, we're not some slaughterhouse religion. Let me tell you what, friends. Just read it for yourself. Read in the Old Testament dispensation of what was required for the remission of sins. The innocent had to be given for the sake of the guilty. In our case, hallelujah be to God, somebody came from the very portals of heaven and offered up his life so we would not have to. That blood not only avails on the level of redemption and pardoning and conversion, thank God for that, but it also avails even farther beyond that. First of all, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself through the eternal spirit without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works that you might serve the living God? So not only does the blood cover us so that we might be received pardoning and forgiveness, but the blood also helps us get past the past. Covers our conscience from all that's happened. And when you're wrestling with things that have happened once upon a time, wherever they may be, however they may be, that is why Teen Challenge of the Assemblies of God is so incredibly effective in ministering to addicts and ministering to those that have substance abuse problems and those that have destructive issues in their life, because it doesn't just rest in the natural. It confesses the power of the blood to cover the conscience and to cover the past and to cover these issues. And when we're praying for our loved ones and we're praying for those near and dear to us and we're somehow wrestling and jousting with these spiritual powers, listen, all of us only have so much. All of us are limited in our resources and what we're capable of doing. But aren't you glad today we have that liberal power by the authority of the Holy Spirit to apply the blood to our families, to our loved ones, to our health, to our finance, to our situation. And whether you like it or not, Satan recognizes there is a bloodline and we overcome him by the blood. Give God a praise offering in the house. Learn the power of that blood. Listen, you may say, I don't understand all that, preacher. None of us do fully. But when you don't know what else to do, cover the situation you're concerned about with the blood. Apply the blood. That blood still speaks. It still speaks. Not our blood. No, not ours. It's his. The blood of the sinless Lamb of God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's powerful. Second of all, we overcome by what? The word of our testimony. We not only overcome by the power of the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. Now, what does that mean? In other words, now, how can I say this? I grew up in my youngest years in the Assemblies of God, and we used to have, years ago, testimony service. Anybody remember those days when we would gather, yeah, a few of us, yeah, we would gather together, and then we would have, we even called them popcorn testimony services. We start sharing the goodness of God, just like our brother did today. That's just a wonderful example. And he didn't even know that was going to tap into what I was saying today. He just fell right into it for us. Praise God for that. But hey, listen, there is something about the encouragement that strengthens us. How many of you have ever had a day where you're just absolutely bummed out? I mean, really down. And all of a sudden you heard something or read something that picked you up. Maybe somebody called you. Maybe you saw something on Facebook. Be careful of that, you know. But you saw something on some of the social media, and maybe you read something or heard something or watched something. And all of a sudden somebody started sharing, and you thought, oh my God, I'm not the only one walking through something like this. And they start sharing what God has done. And all of a sudden you begin to feel the darkness lifting a little bit. And you begin to hear of the goodness of God and how God is at work. And you start saying to yourself, maybe if God could work in that person's life, maybe God could work in my life like that too. And you start exercising faith. You pick yourself up. You dust yourself off. You pull yourself out from under the covers where you've been buried for part of the day. Or you didn't even want to open the shades of the house with the light in because you felt so bad. Listen, we not only overcome by the blood, we overcome by the word of our testimony. Because whether we like it or not, two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. When we start sharing with each other, and you need to do this. You know, don't ever hesitate. When God's done something really good, don't just keep that to yourself.
You say, well, you know, people get tired of hearing me talk.
Let me tell you something. People need to hear what God is doing. Now, maybe sometimes you think, well, that's not a great big deal, but it might be a great big deal to the person telling it what God has done. I pray all the time, God, do stuff that only you can. That I'll know what you're doing. I will know you're doing. I'll see your hand in it. I prayed that prayer this week and I saw what happened this week. God, you just do this. And I was praying about some things. I said, God, let me see you do it and I'll know what you're doing it. And I was like, wow. God will do that. And maybe nobody else will get it, but you'll get it. And then you'll say, like our brother did today. And you'll start sharing this testimony. He was trying to tell us that when he went in to have your leg, then you had, God forbid, a heart attack, and then you had, God forbid, bypass surgery. Well, he was talking about, but he sensed something during that time. He said he could look up and he could see the beauty of the heavens and the blueness of the sky. Well, no, maybe you sitting here who weren't walking through that were like, oh, okay, cool. But for him, at that time, it was like God himself. Anybody out and about yesterday? Wasn't yesterday awesome? What a beautiful day yesterday was. I turned to my wife, I said, I just hope the sun doesn't go down today. I'd like this day to just go on. It was so beautiful and so gorgeous. You ever feel your spirit get kind of lifted? And then, when you're with someone, and you're sharing the goodness and you're sharing the grace, it's like that darkness gets pushed back a little bit. And listen, we can help each other. Now listen, all of us have bad habits of bad talk. And the one thing we all need to learn how to do better is to quit belly aching so much. We're really good, all of us. I'm talking about all of us. Everyone say all of us. I'm not thinking about anyone or anything. I'm just talking about all of us. All of us have what Zig Ziglar used to call a problem with stinking thinking. And we have issues, and sometimes this and that goes on, and stuff, and we all do it. We start saying stuff, and we start thinking stuff, and it takes a lot of positive to undo that negative. And we need to somehow, some way, when things aren't going the best, somehow find a way to thank God, praise God. Our grandson is in a, you can think whatever you want to about this, but he's in a karate class with a Christian instructor. And this dude is teaching the kids, he talks all the time about having faith and loving God. And our little grandson's, he just been through hell in his 40s. And this week, when we were up there to take him to his class, to his training, and the sensei was talking about the, he said, today we're going to do the I Am's. And he was talking about I am this and I am that. And when we were asking our little grandson, Owen, he said in front of mom, he goes, I am grateful. Hard sometimes. You love your family to be grateful for some of the stuff you see them going through. But I rejoice at the depth of my soul to hear that little guy say, I am grateful. Let me tell you, the word of our testimony overcomes. Because you helped your neighbor more than you think you did. By your positive faith and your experience and your testimony. And when God do something, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, if you got something God has done, tell somebody about it. And if you have to interrupt that pasty, cross-eyed, bald-headed preacher that comes over here on Sundays and say, I got something I want to say. And that will encourage people. And sometimes you don't even know how much that is encouraging somebody, because there may be somebody in the house that's walking through something, and your word may give them just enough light to get through this day and to believe for the faith that we need to get into our tomorrow. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house today. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the word of the testimony. And last of all, we overcome that they did not love their lives to the death. I'm going to close in a couple of minutes. Listen, I'm not talking about a death wish here. I've known people that just wanted to die. That's what this is about. What this is about is having an attitude that the world can't really hurt us, even if they try to take our life. Because we're not of this world anymore. We're in this world, but we're not of it. Because when we develop an attitude that says, let them do to me whatever they want to, you see, that says to them, you won't compromise. They'll threaten you if they can with your life. If they can. I'm talking about these spiritual powers, these forces of darkness. If they can, they will bring you to a point where if worse comes to worse, they'll say, you know, if you don't compromise, we'll do this to you. And the person who says, like Clint Eastwood of old, make my day. When you can look at the powers of darkness and say, you can do whatever you want, it's because you can't hurt me. I don't count my life dear unto myself, but only to fulfill that to which God has called me. You see, when you're able to finally say, I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. Do whatever you want to me here. But there's something even better for me there. Because I'm going on. This is just the qualification piece. We're going on to a greater life. This prepares us for that. And the world will do everything it can to take from you everything you got if it can. If it will. But when you say, I do not love my life to the point that I would shirk from death. Because ultimately, let me tell you something. Ultimately, it's not what you're willing to die for, but what you will live for. You see, the world will do all sorts of things, and thank God we haven't lived in a country where we've had to resist the shedding of blood, but many of our brothers and sisters around the world live in that kind of an environment. More people are giving their lives to the cause of Christ today than any time in recorded history. And there are people that are at this point. But it's unbelievable when people say, do to me what you will, but you can't hurt me because I'm His. And I'm going on to be with the Lord. There's something about that kind of presence that rests on a person's life that changes the whole dynamic, that changes the whole picture, the whole image. Because when the enemy knows that you're not going to compromise, you're not going to back down, you're not going to back off. You're not going to bail out in the midst of this spiritual fight. You're going to hang in there, come what may. Somehow it changes the whole way in which things may go on in your life and around your life. Many of the people to whom these words were originally addressed in the seven churches of Asia. Many of them were in circumstances where because of Caesar worship and because of other issues going on within their vicinities, in the case of Antipas that we read about some previous weeks and other names that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, there were people that had literally given their lives for the cause of the gospel. But the blood of the martyrs has always been in the seat of the church. The Chinese saints say, you know, we Christians are like nails. The harder you pound on us, the deeper we go. Let the enemy unload all he has against us. You know? We're not going to come out of it worse. We're going to come out of it better. Because what was intended for evil, God will turn for good to the saving of many lives. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. He may come in against us one way, but he's going to have to flee before us seven ways. Greater is he who is in us than the one who is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that hath loved us. For we're persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come nor anything of his creation shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So somehow let us have the attitude of an overcomer. We overcome by the blood. We overcome by the testimony. And we overcome by the fact we say to the enemy, you may do whatever you want to us. We won't back down. We won't back off. We will not give up our faith. Somebody give the Lord a praise offering in the sanctuary today. Hallelujah. Somehow, and I'm going to be closing now, if I had a prayer for this service, I would pray that God gave you a Holy Ghost resiliency. What's that? It's like that little dummy my grandparents bought me when I was, I guess, 6 or 8 years old. It looked like a clown. But you blew it up and it had a bunch of something, water or sand in the base of it. You punched him in the face and he bounced back up. I used to just amaze me. It's a little bitty shiver. I thought this is amazing. I think it just popped back up. I couldn't knock him down. I punch on him front, back, we get popping right back up. Anybody remember Steve McQueen and Cool Hand Luke? Tried to knock him down, kept bouncing back up, kept getting back up. And if they gave up, pound on him because they couldn't knock, he wouldn't stay down. We may get knocked down, but we're never knocked out. I was, years ago when we were associate pastors in Owensboro, Kentucky, one of my responsibilities was to go to the hospitals. And we had several hospitals in our town, sometimes 12, 15 folks a day I would visit from the church. And I developed a relationship, preached a lot of funerals for folks. And there was one guy, I'll never forget him. He was in the hospital. He had been there for several days. He was failing. He was related to go to our church, but he was related to somebody in the church. And they asked me if I'd went in to see him, and I developed a relationship with him. Went and started seeing him almost every day. And he was failing before our very eyes. And I'd go and encourage him, and I'd go in to pray for him. I was just a really young preacher in my 20s, and there was a lot of things I didn't understand, certainly not at that time. But I watched this guy, even though his natural body was ebbing away, he was growing in the spirit. It was just unbelievable to watch him. And not long before he passed away, I preached his funeral. Not long before he passed away, and he was getting where he's on oxygen, and the situation was dire, and they were doing everything they could for him. But I walked into his room one day, I thought it might be one of the last days, and it was. I went in, talked to him, and encouraged him, and prayed with him. And before I left, he said, listen, don't ever forget what I'm going to tell you. He said, I may give out, but I won't give up. He fought to the very end. Let us be that tenacious. We're not just going to be a body bag for darkness. But we're going to fight back. We're going to stand up. We're going to be people of overcoming faith. Do what they will. Let the war rage on as only it can. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives to shirk from death. Aren't you glad today? We are going to win this fight. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house. We're going to win this fight. Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I pray today for a holy anointing of resilience to settle down on this church. That people who have been under the battle and weary, they have battle fatigue, they've been in the midst of this for such a long extended period of time. Father, give them an ability today to somehow acquire a new kind of faith that'll help them to bounce back. So instead of giving up, they're going to be all the more tenacious. All the more determined. Because there's more at stake than just how much pain we're walking through today. Our families, our marriages, our health, our communities, our nation depend on us not caving in to all the wild schemes, strategies, and tactics of darkness. And for that man or that woman today that doesn't even know where the strength's going to come from to do it another day, you told us in your prayer, the great Lord's Prayer, to pray for daily bread. To pray each day for our daily bread. That which would sustain us, that which would strengthen us. God, I pray for daily bread, for daily strength for people that don't even know how they're going to get through to tomorrow. They're so weary. And maybe there's people today here that are so exhausted. Father, pour in a new life of your Spirit today. Let them breathe in a new presence today. That somehow they'll say, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to go out and give my best to another day. I'm going to believe you for faith for another miracle. I'm going to believe you to work in ways that I don't even know or understand. Maybe sometimes it's almost like faith beyond faith. It's almost like we can't even be able to put it all together, add it all up. We just keep putting it out there because we believe our bread will return in not many days if we cast it out on the water. Father, somehow today, for the men and women in this section, I pray for them as I lift my hand over them. Father, give them a new resiliency today to put it together, to put it out there another time. Cast in your line. Put your net on the other side. Throw it in again. I pray for these in this section today. Father, give them the ability to stand up one more time on the wings of the morning and begin to confess the goodness and the grace of God in the midst of an evil and perverse generation. That instead of being caught up and captivated by the negativity of darkness, let them begin to speak the words of faith. I pray for these in this section over whom I stretch my hand. Father, right now I pray for a new presence to come into those situations. Even when it seems like it's God-awful. I pray today in the midst of horror. In the midst of horror. I pray for you to be seen just like you were in that flaming furnace with the three young men who said, we will not back down. We will not compromise. Even if you throw us in, we know the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. We won't compromise. Show up in the middle of a flaming furnace today in the world. And for these in this section, I pray today, may the tsunami of your Spirit begin to wash over their hearts and souls and lives and homes and families. And Lord, may all of a sudden your Spirit begin to do what they've been incapable of doing. And may they begin to see the flood ebb back. And may they begin to see your power rush in. And may they suddenly begin to have hope where they didn't have any. A little bit of faith where they didn't have any. It doesn't take a lot of faith. There's a little bit of faith in a great big God. And I thank you today for your power, your mercy, and your grace. We are overcomers. Hallelujah.